reading two passages from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then over in chapter 3. Please listen as I read God's word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And please turn over to chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's not unusual for us to speak of Jesus Christ being a prophet, a priest, and a king. Throughout church history, we have celebrated Jesus' ministry, especially in these offices. For example, the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith says, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? The answer is, Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. The last couple of weeks we have been focusing on the glory of Christ in his ascension. In that light, I want you to especially notice that last phrase of the catechism question that says that Christ executes these offices both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation refers to Jesus' taking upon himself a human nature. Paul tells us in Philippians that Jesus existed in the very form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. This is what we call the humiliation of Jesus Christ, taking upon himself manhood itself, being a perfect man as well as perfect God. Exaltation refers to the glory of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his being returned to that eternal state of glory, where he will be now and forever being exalted as both God and man for eternity. He is resurrected in glory. He is ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And his exaltation also includes the anticipation of what is to come, that final day of judgment. And so Jesus exercises the offices both in his humiliation and his exaltation. In other words, even now Jesus is operating as prophet, priest, and king. How so? Especially in reference to the prophet. Once again, the Catechism helps us out. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. That's our subject this morning. How is Christ exalted as a prophet? For those of you who are taking notes this morning, there are three points that I'll be touching on. Jesus as foundation, Jesus as builder, and Jesus as fulfillment. Foundation, builder, and fulfillment. Jesus Christ is glorified as prophet as a foundation for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I've never built a house, and so the reference of a cornerstone is somewhat lost on me, because I'm not an architect. So if you've never built a house, you might not know what a cornerstone is. In fact, modern building doesn't use the cornerstone, but it uses the principle. For an architect or someone who is building a house, they would set a cornerstone first from which they would measure and build the rest of the house. Now that's important if you think of it in this way. Imagine building a house, four different people starting from the four different corners and building in towards the center and hoping that they would meet up somewhere in the middle. Is that the way a house is built? Maybe you watch Gallagher Iba being the new field house being built over at OSU's campus. That's not the way they built that. They weren't these four teams that hoped that they would meet in the middle as they arched this huge roof over this former building. No, they carefully designed it and measured it out. They had a reference point, I'm sure, to begin with, so that this whole building would come together in a secure way so that it would not crumble or fall. That's the imagery of the chief cornerstone. Everything is measured and built around that cornerstone. And that's what Paul says about Jesus Christ as our foundation. He talks about him as in reference to the apostles and the prophets. It's their testimony, it's their word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the foundation. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It is from him that the rest is built and maintained. In the parable of the house that's built on the rock, Jesus made that illustration very clear. One person built a house securely founded upon a rock, and another person built a house whose foundation was merely sand. And as you know, that the storm rose against both of these houses. And the house that was built on the rock stood the tests of time and the tempest that came against it. But when the storm rose against the house, who had no foundation, who was built on the sand, Jesus says, great was its fall. It was destroyed. Now that parable refers to Jesus Christ as a foundation again. Foundation that refers mostly to his work as our Savior. But part of that is this office of a prophet, that he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. And that imagery of the foundation is one that we can readily understand by that parable. That a house that has no foundation will fall. It will not be able to stand. That's the work of a prophet. The prophet reveals God to us. God alone has the authority to reveal himself, and he chose to do so through the work of prophets. They spoke authoritatively for him. It's interesting to notice how the New Testament writers look back on the prophetic work of the Old Testament as foundational and as being the revelation of Jesus Christ. As something that you might want to read this afternoon or out throughout this week, you might take up the books of 1 and 2 Peter. The apostle writes to a church that was persecuted, and he tells them about their foundation. Jesus Christ, their foundation in the Word of God, as it was revealed by the prophets of old. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about the prophets speaking as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that the Old Testament prophets spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And that they spoke about, they testified beforehand the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ speaks, revealing God to us. Is the same Spirit that reveals Christ in the New Testament. So seeing Jesus as prophet leads us to pay attention to all of the Bible as coming from one single author, the author being God himself. Some of you might have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red letters. And in fact, I think one of my emails came out that way recently, that was printed with the call to worship in red letters. And I have kind of an aversion to that because of my conviction that all of the words of the Bible are the words of Christ. Now, it's fun to see those words set out, but we pay attention to all of the Bible as the words of Christ. He reveals himself to us. One of the best summaries of that comes in chapter 1 of Hebrews that I read to you this morning. In times past, God spoke through the prophets, and he did so in a variety of ways, sometimes through visions, sometimes through direct dictation, thus says the Lord, sometimes through authoritative teaching and example. That was then, says the author of Hebrews, but now God has revealed himself through the Son. He calls him the express image of his person. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. When Christ came into the world, he came to reveal the Father to us. In fact, those are the words that I read this morning in our call to worship in John chapter 1. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That we have received this fullness, that we have seen him. No one has seen the Father, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. What better word could we have than that of the revelation of the Son? He is the authoritative representative that reveals the Father. Because of this, Hebrews classifies Christ's work as superior to that of any of the prophets. He is the exact representation of the Father. And so we see that Jesus Christ as prophet is our foundation. He reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Second, Jesus is builder. We move on to Hebrews chapter 3. And at this point, Jesus is compared to Moses. Remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. That's where it gets its name. It's written to the Jews. And they revered Moses and the patriarchs. They held Moses as the preeminent prophet to whom God spoke and gave his law. Moses was the one who went up on the mountain and who had fellowship with God and who came and who went into the tabernacle and whose face was glowing because of his meeting with God. They revered Moses. But the author says that Jesus Christ is now here. And as great as Moses was, he was not the builder of the house. He was only a servant. He makes a comparison between the lesser and the greater. On the one hand, we have Moses, the lesser. Moses, who worked as a faithful servant in the house of God. There's no putting down of Moses at this point. He was a very faithful servant. In fact, he was a prophet that received honor by God. But Moses was only a servant. And Jesus Christ is the builder. It also calls him the owner. He is the son over the house. Servant, son, which is greater? Well, the builder, the son, the owner is the greater, isn't he? He is the one who reveals the Father fully to us. Because of this, we classify Jesus Christ as the highest prophet, the fulfillment of prophetic work. Let me expand a little bit on Moses, because it is a fascinating fulfillment that we have in Jesus Christ. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God led them to Mount Sinai to worship him. The Lord, in fact, set boundaries around that mountain and said, "Do not let the people come on the mountain, because I will be there. The mountain is therefore holy. And if anyone who is not holy touches the mountain, they will surely die." And God then manifested his holy presence on the mountain by descending in smoke and in flashes of lightning and then the thunder rolling and the sound of a trumpet blaring. And the people were scared by the presence of God. In one sense, rightfully so. God had brought a people out of bondage. God had brought them out, symbolizing the salvation that he brings to us. He brings a rebellious people to himself to worship him. And we tremble in the presence of a holy God. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us. Don't let God speak to us again, lest we die." Moses records this desire and God's response in Deuteronomy. So he gives the law again a second time. Now turn back to Deuteronomy, to chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, starting with verse 15. Here Moses says, "By God's authority, that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Because of the holiness of God, because of the fear of the people, God spoke through a mediator, through a prophet, through Moses. And that began this class of prophet, God speaking to man through a mediator. But God promised that it would not always be so, that there would be a prophet like Moses who would be raised up, who would speak those words of God. In essence, the promise is that God would once again speak to us immediately, without mediator. And in Jesus Christ, we have God speaking to us again without mediation. God is the highest prophet. God as Jesus Christ as God himself reveals the Father to us. In that light, Jesus said these things of his words, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And in John 5, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus came as that prophet to reveal the Father to us. He is the builder, the owner of the house, and he alone speaks as the Father desires completely. He alone speaks as the owner of the house, declaring the will of God for our salvation. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the builder and owner. And now Jesus as fulfillment. The question that comes up is, so what? Jesus is a prophet, the greatest prophet, the fulfillment of revelation of God to us. So what? I have four applications to make seeing Jesus Christ as our fulfillment. First of all, prophecy is complete. Because Jesus has spoken to us, because in these last days God has revealed himself to us in the Son, we move from an era of the prophetic word into an era of revelation that comes in its fullest in Jesus Christ. We move into an era not of the prophetic word being spoken by prophets of God, but the Word of God being recorded by the apostles. We become a people of the Word as it is placed before us in its written form. The Old Testament was a time of promise. We read of the promise of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is a period of deliverance and fulfillment. And we read of the apostles writing and telling of that gospel work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that in the New Testament that we read of prophets continuing in that apostolic period. But one commentator described it this way, is that they were there to fill the gap, as it were, until the New Testament had been written. While it was being written, he says, they were able to supply inspired instruction that we now have in the Bible. So we have a finished work of Jesus Christ recorded for us. God's complete revelation of salvation is before us. What the prophets foretold is recorded in the New Testament. So the apostles write down what Jesus Christ did and said. The revelation of God has been fulfilled, and so prophecy is complete. Second, Scripture stands alone. Many religions today disregard the Bible. They even spurn Jesus Christ's office as the consummate prophet. Instead of letting the words of Christ dwell in them richly, many today claim some other religious authority besides that of the Bible. Just as several for instances, one would be that the Roman Catholic Church, which elevates tradition, it elevates it to an authority which is equal or on par that of Scripture. They place authority in what they call an apostolic tradition. It's carried on throughout the ministry of the Pope. They believe that when he speaks in his official capacity, that he speaks without error, that he speaks the very words of God himself. They place that on equal footing with Scripture itself. But if prophecy is complete, then Scripture stand alone. There is no continuing tradition that is held up to that same light of Scripture. Other religions accept other new revelations. Among these, we would point out to the Muslim faith, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. These false religions, we consider them, that accept other words from modern-day prophets, words that they speak of as being companion volumes to the Scripture. We consider these groups and others like them to be false religions. They preach another gospel. They preach another Jesus Christ, something that is in contrast or competition to how Jesus has revealed himself into the Word. Each of these is measured not against some conception that I have of Jesus Christ, but how he has revealed himself in Scripture. The Scriptures stand alone. That means, thirdly, that the Scriptures are sufficient. By that I mean that they are able to tell us what we need to know about God, about our lives, about ourselves, about salvation. They are sufficient for salvation. Those false religions that I spoke of before are sometimes easy to spot, but there is another tendency today that looks for a continuing prophetic word, a continuing apostolic teaching of the Word of God. Inevitably, the Word of God in Scripture takes a back seat to some contemporary word from God. We talk about this in terms of the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's Word is enough for us. It's all that we need to know God. The ascension of Christ in all of his offices teaches us that now Christ alone is the prophet of the church. The commentator Williamson has said that he now speaks to his church through the Bible, that his prophetic work is accomplished not by giving new revelation, but by giving men to study and proclaim what has been revealed, what has been given, namely the Bible. In other words, pastors and elders are still called today not to proclaim a new word from God, but to expound, to explain, to apply what has already been written. Pastors and elders are called to study that Word of God, just as we all are called to study it, to be workmen who are approved, rightly handling the Word of truth. And so we look to Christ as the one who is ascended as prophet. That teaches us to look to him by his Word and by his Spirit. Against this, I've heard some that would say that, or some that would long to return to some greater or more glorious time. Some greater or glorious time when prophets would speak, "Thus says the Lord." They long for what they call a greater day. It's as if we're living in an inferior time. I pray that you would see this as the greatest moment, that we have the Word of God in its fullness right here before us, right here in your laps, the Word of God which is sufficient, which stands alone. Finally, the Scripture is for you. God has equipped each believer to understand His Word. The indwelling Holy Spirit teaches us, points us to Christ through His Word. You probably know that in the time of the Reformation, the common person had no Bible of his own. Part of that was that the luxury of the modern printing had not brought widespread printing of books. But part of the mix was also philosophical. It was believed that only scholars should read the Bible, and only then under close supervision. In fact, you've probably heard that the Bible was chained to the pulpit. Once again, there was some practical reasons for that. There weren't a whole lot of printed Bibles, but part of it was philosophical. It's dangerous for you to take this and read it yourself, is what they're saying. But in fact, God has equipped you. He has given each one of you His Word. He has given each one of you His Spirit, so that you yourself can take it and read it and understand it and apply it to your lives. In 2 Peter, the apostle talks of the certainty of his eyewitness of Christ. He talks of seeing the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's when Peter and James and John saw Jesus glorified and the shining cloud all around them. They saw Moses and Elijah come back and speak with Jesus. And they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter said, "It's really great for us to be here. Let's build some tents right here and stay here forever." And as God sends him out as an apostle, he could have gone back to that mountaintop experience and he could have belittled every other Christian and said, "I saw something that you didn't see. Nah. I heard something you didn't hear. So you better pay attention to me. I had an experience, and it was mountaintop experience." That's not what Peter does. By God's direction, Peter says that we therefore have the words of the prophets made more certain. So instead of elevating this mountaintop experience which God gave to him specifically and to nobody else, he shares that through the Word of God in the common experience of the prophetic work of Jesus Christ that he gives to all. These are the words that Peter gives to us. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He gives us the foundational word of Jesus Christ confirmed. A foundation. A completed building. In our family worship, we've been reading through 1 Peter. And in chapter 1, starting at verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God endures forever. And Christ has executed and continues to execute his office as a prophet, both in his estate of humiliation, coming to reveal the Father, and in his estate of exaltation, revealing to us by his word and by his spirit the will of God for his salvation, for our salvation. This is the word, the gospel, which was preached to you. May God give you the heart to understand it, to pay attention to it as a light that shines in a dark place. O Lord, may you give us the ears to hear and hearts to understand. May your word be applied to each one of our lives in a saving way, in a purifying way. Father, thank you for that complete revelation. We pray that we would long for that pure milk of the word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. God, thank you for your glory as a prophet, the exact representation of the Father, the word of God that has come to us, that gives life. We pray all these things in the name of our prophet, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing once again from Psalm 119, praising God for his word. It speaks of the salvation that is declared by that word, and how we treasure that word in our hearts. Psalm 119F, please stand to sing.